We will be looking at the first five verses of chapter 7 in Proverbs. So I will read these again. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. You may have remarked in my prayer that this subject, of keeping oneself morally pure from immorality, is actually through the first nine chapters a major theme and is mentioned many times through the rest of the Proverbs. As I was studying yesterday, I remembered that before I was converted, Dad had been converted by that time because he was reading the Bible. And he had read it through probably the second or third time. And he said, in my presence, and I don't know if Harry or any of the other brothers was there or not, likely were back at that time, Buck and I were usually just around on weekends or sometimes just once in a while. But he said, as far as I can understand the Scripture, and of course he was still a neophyte in the Scripture at that time. People who haven't read it once don't even qualify as neophytes. You don't learn 1% of the Scripture the first time you read it through. And you certainly don't know how to put things together. Don't understand the covenants and so forth and so on. But he said, as far as I can understand the Scripture, the two things that God hates most is idolatry and adultery. And by adultery, he's referring to sexual immorality. And whether that is a 100% completely accurate assessment, I don't know. But anyone who's read the Scripture much at all knows that those things are high on the list. And of course, both of those, the cause of them is unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to God, which creates unfaithfulness in other areas of life. I will say, as another prefatory to the introduction remark, fathers emulate the father who is represented here. He urged his son to keep his words. Emulate him by giving your sons words, teachings, so that they will know what they are to emulate. And by living out before them how you demand of them and expect them to live. Because unless we do that, we need not expect them to think much of what we instruct them in that way. Referring to Dad again, he never would say too much against his son smoking because he felt like he couldn't, because he was a 2- and 3-pack-a-day man up until he was converted. And while some have found it terribly hard to quit, he never said anything to me about how hard it was when he became a Christian. In his thinking, because he had been associated, his only religious associations had been with holiness type people, not Pentecostal, but sinless perfectionist type holiness people. And in their teaching at that time, you couldn't be a smoker and be a Christian. And to him, that was so ingrained that he quit smoking immediately when he made a profession of faith of being a Christian. Never smoked again. Chapters 5 through 7 contain God's clear, easy to be understood guidance for men. I don't mean every problem and trying to understand everything that's said is easy to resolve, because they're not. But the overall gist of what is being said is easy to be understood and too clear for any honest person to miss. It's clear, easy to be understood guidance for men, especially young men to whom it is directed directly, concerning one of the most important facets of their lives. Few are the men or the women who are chosen of God to be endowed with a spirit that has no compelling need for the physical communion and satisfaction of marriage. God does gift some people to be celibate. The Roman Church has proven for many centuries now that he doesn't gift very many of them with celibacy. And they have a record that stinks in the nostrils of everyone who knows anything about them for their moral outrages that range from imprisoned nuns all over the world to perverted acts of all kinds. God's eternal purpose requires a well-populated world. Now, you've heard me say things along this line of what I'm about to say next several times. It occurred to me some years ago that if predestination and election are true, if the eternal covenant of salvation by redemption in Christ is true, then the starting place of everything is in eternity. It's not in time. What happens in time is because of what God purposed in eternity. Therefore, we should give more credence, even to something as practical as this, to its eternal aspect. God, in eternity, chose a people whom He was going to save. And He appointed the means whereby they would come into existence. He did not, as I've told you several times, just appoint X number of people to be saved. Every person that is saved was appointed from eternity as the person that they were when they were born. Your election and predestination included who you are and what you are and every atom of your being. God's eternal purpose requires a well-populated world, and He endowed man, Adam and Eve, with powers and desires that would enable them and cause them to fulfill that purpose, and so on with the rest of mankind. The apostasy of man brought the ruin of their innocence and brought the ruin of perfect communion with their Heavenly Father. All of their moral powers became vitiated, corrupted, twisted, and perverted by the just judgment of God so that none of them could function in the purity and perfection of God's righteousness that belonged to Adam and Eve in the beginning. Thus, the compelling nature of man's sexual powers became engines driving degraded, low, immoral, unclean, perverted, and godless desires and purposes much of the time. I'll read that again. Because of the fall, because of God's composing man, the sexual being that he is, because of the fall, the compelling nature of man's sexual powers became engines driving degraded, low, immoral, unclean, perverted, and godless desires and purposes. That's what Solomon is warning his son against himself, a sexual being who he knows can get into serious trouble in the blink of an eye, and a world full of other sexual beings. All people are sexual beings. There have always been some idiots who didn't know whether they were male or female and didn't want to be one or the other, whatever they were, they want to be something else. And there's nothing compelling about that except the wickedness of their minds. Just the wickedness of their minds. They give themselves over to sex worship and they're carried away and there's no end to how far they will go in that state. Except God have mercy upon them. Unless our powers for procreation are kept in check by a regenerate spirit and purposeful attention and obedience to the Word of God, the voice of God, our Maker, and His instruction and guidance, our sexual powers propel many to great moral harm and damage, great destruction of happiness, and become a terrible engine driving them down for its part to eternal damnation. We have the inestimable benefit of having the words, that is, the law, the instruction, the guidance, the leading, the teaching, the truth and life of God the Father, written and preserved through all generations, put into book form and translated into the language that we speak. We have it in our homes. We have it in our hands. We have it in our ears, and I hope that we have it in our consciences. And most of all, I hope that we have it in our hearts, loving it, rejoicing in it, and walking in it. And we do love it if indeed we are God's children. And you who as yet cannot say that you're a believer in Christ, be sure that the praying people of this congregation are praying that you will soon be brought to faith in Christ. But do not just come here and sit and wait for lightning to strike you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a command. It's a command. And the evidence that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is that you take up with His Word and you begin to follow Him. You can't follow Christ without the Bible. You can't sit around and figure out for your own self how you want to follow Christ. You must worship God according to Spirit and truth. Here is the truth. And the Spirit of God works by this truth. To you young ones, I'd say take you a passage of Scripture about Christ, preferably something that He has said about salvation, and think on that. Read it. Think on it. Read on it. Pray over it. Read it. Meditate on it. Read it. Read it. Read it. Think on it. And think on it. And think on it. Praying to God to show you Christ. To help you believe this truth. And if you won't do even that much, it's obvious that you don't care anything about Christ. And you don't care anything about your eternity as of this time. On the other hand, if you think that you're seeking Christ, the way to seek Christ is through the Scripture and prayer. Scripture and prayer. There's no other way. That's how Christians live. That's how regenerated people live, is on the Scripture and through prayer. In prayer, they commune with their God and He communes with their spirits. The Spirit of God empowers the Word of God so that it takes hold of their minds and governs them. And they're encouraged by the Word of God in walking after the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin verses 1 through 5, we have another plea from a loving father for an intelligent hearing. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple or pupil of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That is a poignant plea, a strong plea of a loving father to his son to make an intelligent hearing. What he is urging upon him. Perhaps you wonder why the father over and over makes this same kind of exhortation as we've seen through these chapters that we've looked in. Well, in the first part of what we're going to do today, I want to give you some reasons. The first reason is, the first reason that Solomon is so repetitive in instructing his son against evil men there in the first chapter, and then the strange woman also in the first chapter, and then the strange woman and the evil woman again in the second and third chapters, and right on up to here, time and again, you find the father pleading with his son. One thing, cling to God's word. You'll be preserved from this sin. I don't know what you little children think. I don't know how privy you are to what goes on. But there's not an adult here that shouldn't know that this world is drowning. Our world, this nation is drowning in sexual immorality. I hear other preachers remark grievously often. How many preachers tell them that they're hooked on internet pornography? Now, if anybody ever tells you that I am looking at internet pornography, you can laugh at them and say, I know you're a liar. He never touches a computer, doesn't want to know anything about them, doesn't intend to ever use one unless the times get so drastic that he's forced to. I'm quite happy and have been quite happy without the use of a computer, and I intend to stay that way. I don't belittle anyone that uses them. I praise God for the good things that are on them. But I'm just saying, you don't have to worry about this pastor and internet pornography. You'll waste any time thinking about it. To me, I thought that a man was utterly lacking in manhood who used pornography when I was a lost man. You can call it pride or whatever, but I always believed I was too good a person in character and too much of a man to degrade myself by looking at pornography. I always considered it the work of sick minds and sick minds that took up with it. Sin sick. Although as a lost person I didn't think of it that way. I can say that now. Repetition is obviously necessary to learning. That's why God, the Holy Spirit, put this in here in the Proverbs over and over and over. Akin to that is the subject we're talking about. It is obviously a dreadfully dangerous occupation to commit immorality, because it is warned against so strongly and threatened with hell over and over and over in these few chapters. And it is also obviously one of the chief sins of man's delight. Because, as I told you a while ago of Dad's statement about the Scripture, it is certainly true that immorality throughout the Scripture, because it is one of the greatest pleasures to mankind. Repetition is necessary to learning. That's why we read the Bible over and over and over. Indeed, the relative importance of the subject matter determines a necessity of repetition. The formation of sound character is involved with repetition. You memorize Scripture, unless you have a particularly different kind of mind than most of us, by the repetitive repeating of a Scripture until you get the groove worn in your brain, so to speak. And there the thing lies. Repetition. And the repetition of the truths of Scripture for the believer causes him to think upon those truths, and his character is formed according to those truths that he repetitively thinks upon, because the Spirit of God impresses them upon his heart. The health of the soul is involved in that way with the repetition. The man who keeps a fresh, healthy soul before God does not just read the Scripture once in a while, does not just read his pet chapters or pet subjects in the Scripture, but he reads the Scripture, and he reads it, and he reads it, and he reads it, and he does not read it just as a duty, although it is a duty, But he reads it because his soul craves it. He knows what good it does him. He awakens with a desire for prayer and scripture reading. And he is not at peace in himself until he has time with prayer, time with God, time with the book. So his spirit is acted upon by the Spirit of God as the truth of God washes his mind again, 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 day by day, sometimes many times in a day. The growth and maturity of the new man is involved in this repetition of using Scripture truth. The Scripture talks about likens, let me say, the new birth to an infant. And you who have been faithfully studying the Scripture for years know that when you talk to somebody who's maybe old in years in some church, but has not been exposed to sound gospel teaching, they are still infantile in so much of what they believe. And so full of errors, and so full of weaknesses because of those errors. That you wish you could catch their mind and catch their interest. And that they would let you explain a better understanding of Christ's gospel, of His person, of the glory and blessedness of His work. But there's not many that you'll ever come across, or that I have come across, that want to hear. They usually want to get rid of you just about as fast as you can. But still, we want to try to tell people. Now, I was talking about people who claim to be believers, and hopefully some of them are believers, but they've always been under a denomination. They've always been under a very weak form of teaching, and they have not outgrown that. Repetition of truth, repetition of hearing, repetition of thinking, repetition of weighing and assessing and arriving again and again at the same place in Scripture is necessary to growth and maturity of the new man. God rebuked the Hebrews to whom He wrote. He said, here you are, you profess to be Christians long enough that you should be able to be teachers of the Word of God. You're still floundering around in a stage of toddling infancy. Now, he didn't say all of that, but that's kind of the idea that you get from what he says. You have need of the milk instead of the meat of the Word. All you know is some two or three things about believing and repentance. There's so much concerning the covenants, the fulfillment of the sacrifices, what the nation of Israel actually was, and so forth and so on, so much that you don't know. He went on to tell them about the old covenant being done with and a bunch of other things that are so wonderful for us to know. Salvation depends on knowing and believing truth. And to know and believe truth, you have to be exposed to it somehow. And as I said, nobody could put a percentage on it, but it's doubtful if you get 1% of what you read out of the Scripture the first time you read it all the way through. Preservation of purity and righteousness, a good name, future generations, a conscience free from guilt, in this area that we're studying about concerning immorality, perhaps even maintaining a conscience at all, is at stake in your staying acquainted with the Scriptures of God and hearing the Scripture over and over and reading the Scripture over and over and meditating upon it day by day as part of your life. That's what preserves us. The person who just dips into the Scripture once in a while, goes to church once in a while, or maybe he goes often, but he doesn't pay any attention. Because it is true that people can sit in church from infancy until they're 50 years old and still not learn anything. Still not learn enough to guide their lives by the Scripture. And when they begin to ask you questions, they'll ask some of the most infantile questions that could be imagined. Preachers get that experience from time to time from people who've been in church a long, long time. Repetition, the continuation with the Scripture. Continuation in the worship of God. Continuation of the Spirit of God plowing the soil of our minds and our hearts and our spirits. Teaching, correcting, and reproving, and rebuking, and adding to. This is what keeps a lively conscience in us. Educating against one of man's most prevalent sins, immorality is what's at stake here. We need to be educated against it. Not all of the time, but we need to be educated against it. You won't turn very many pages in the Scripture from one place where you're warned against, in one way or other, against immorality to the next. It's a subject that is almost always in view and needs to be. The crime warned against is so enticing. It is extremely enticing to the young men and women. Now, as I said, God made us with sexual passions and desires that come on us stronger and stronger from a fairly young age. Everybody experiences them to one degree or another. Say, well, that's natural then, isn't it? Yes, that is natural, that we have those sexual desires. But we have them in an impure state, a perverted state. They're not like they were with Adam and Eve when they were first formed. We have their fallen nature. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they recognized that nakedness was wrong. And while this whole world, and the church in particular, is trying to tell everybody that it isn't wrong, and everybody's a legalist, some kind of moral monster that says it is wrong, Adam and Eve didn't have these bunch of libertines and licentious devils to teach them. And they looked on each other's nakedness and they both knew that there was something wrong going on in their minds and hearts. Their thoughts were corrupted towards each other in their sexuality. There's no question about it. They covered themselves with leaves, at least some parts of their bodies. And God showed them that they needed a better covering than that. He didn't leave Eve with a bikini type covering, if that's what she had. And didn't leave Adam running around with a pair of jockey shorts on. but he put them in robes. They were well covered. The crime warned against is obviously enticing to mankind. Practically everything that is advertised with some sexually inviting male or female. I don't have to accentuate that. You know that what I'm saying is true, and if you tried to argue against it, you'd have to be a liar. The money grubbers know what entices men. Now, there are some of us Christians to whom that is an advertising against their product. If somebody shows me a salacious advertisement, sometimes I think I wish I used that product so I could quit it. I'm going to be sure and not use that product. But we can't throw away all of the things that are advertised that way because almost, as I said, almost everything is advertised that way. This crime of immorality is especially enticing to young men and women. We're dealing with the young man here because the father is teaching his son. And again, because the father has such a heavy responsibility for his children's welfare, even the mother's responsibility is not so great as his, because he will give an account as the head of the family for how things went. It won't do for him to say, well, my wife was so hard to get along with, I just finally gave up and said, well, you just do it your way. And that's only done about, just in my generous estimate, about 75 to 95% of the time nowadays. Men, thanks to the ungodly, devil-driven men in the Congress who passed laws for women's voting, also have passed laws doing away with man's headship in the family altogether. And so enacted divorce laws that men, unless a woman is right next door to an axe murderer, she can rob the man anytime she wants to. And they all know it. Take the children, take the house, take the cars, take the property, or at least half of it, anytime she wants to. And whether they ever think about it or not, they all live under that threat because it's there. All she has to do is get mad. And 24 hours a day, the televisions and the movies are going around the world, the so-called civilized world in the European nations, telling women to divorce their husbands and be whores. That is the long-range goal of the people that are driving all of this madness. Do away with what God has said. The government education system is anti-family, anti-male headship, anti-marriage, pro-sodomite. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, honey, whatever you believe, in the 50s, the NEA was writing literature that put every bit of that in perspective. And there were underground wars of articles being written in the 70s. People fighting, printing out those articles of the NEA, the National Education Association, showing what their agenda was when they first started pushing for sex education in the schools. Where do you think the original push came from? It came from the National Education Association via the One World thinkers. Oh yes, there's a need for what was being taught here. Fathers had seen the ruin that comes to those who are left to themselves without sound moral instruction. And if this is indeed Solomon, he showed what kind of moral degradation a man will run into who gives himself over to his sexual lusts. The wisest man in the world made himself out to be the biggest fool in the world also, because he did not continue to walk with God as he should have. Well, it's time for us to stop. We'll continue on at this point when we take up. But I do not want to stop without saying to you, you can only successfully walk in righteousness when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God becomes the power in your life. Because when the Word of God is the power in your life, then it is God who is the power in your life. The Scripture is what makes God's Word powerful to you, brings you under its government. It is God who brings you under the government of that Word, who causes you to love it and to feel like you can't be satisfied. Just as a hungry man can't be satisfied without food, the Christian, when he's living as a Christian, can't be satisfied without the nurture, refreshment, strengthening of the Word of God and prayer. I urge you young folks who are not as yet believers, talk to your parents. Talk to them about Christ. Talk to them about gospel. And pray to heaven concerning the Scriptures. But believe this gospel. If you believe it, you'll take up with it. You'll take up with the Scriptures. It won't just be a book full of hard things to read, it will be a book full of treasures for you to explore and to find more of them day by day by day. And to find the same riches over and over again. Man finds a gold mine, he's not satisfied with one bucket of gold. He wants a whole train load of it. And this is the greatest gold mine. This is the greatest treasure in this world.